Before we get into the sermon time this morning, I want us to spend just a minute in prayer. I felt like as we were singing that last song, God said to me, Randy, it's not about the schedule. It's about me. And here's what I want us to do. I don't know if you think about this or not. I know Josh does, and he prays through and picks songs, but we hardly ever talk about the songs that we're going to sing. But our song this morning that we started with was This is Amazing Grace. You remember that? This is Amazing Grace. And then we sang a song called Unstoppable God. Now you stop and think about that a second. And then we sang a song about Yes, I Will. Lift you high in the lowest valleys. And then we sang one that was, Oh, come to the altar. And then we sang one called, What a Beautiful Name It Is. The songs we sang this morning are about God's sovereignty, that God knows and God has power. And so here's what I want to ask you before we get into the sermon. You got something going on in life this morning that you could use God to intervene? Maybe it's marriage. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's repentance on your part. Maybe it's health. I want you to know this. Our God is sovereign. And I want you to know that our God is amazing and that He is unstoppable. The Bible says you have not because you ask not to come to the altar. But then we sang a song that said, Yes, I will. Do you trust the Lord to intervene for you? If you got a problem, if you got an issue, if you got something going on in life, I'd like to pray for you this morning. Would you just come down here to the altar? Now? If you got a big something going on in life, if you don't have a big something, y'all are going to kind of have to scrunchy, and there's a lot of people coming. Now I know why God told me to do this. If you're out there, I'd like you to stand. And I want to give you a word of warning, and I want to give you a word of encouragement. Some of you are out there this morning because you've just come through a storm. You've just survived it. You can build one of those monuments we talked about where God is faithful. You can put down a stake and go, I know God is faithful because He's just brought you through it. I want you to pray for this group. Some of you out there, you don't have a big issue right now, but I say this to you. Get ready. It's coming. It's the world in which we live. Jesus is the ruler of the world, but the Bible says there's a prince of this world that works against us all the time. So I'm going to pray for this group, and I would like you to pray for this group. I'd like you to just put your hands up like this towards them. And I want you to, just as Moses held his arms for victory over the army and God blessed, I want you to pray that way. For these. It said that there were people who held Moses' arms up, and as long as his arms were up, the Lord had victory. And so they held his arms up. That's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to hold their arms up, and I'm going to pray for you this morning. You, down here, have taken a step to say, Yes, I will come to the altar. But now the question is, will you believe? Will you believe? With God, all things are possible. I don't care if you're down here for marriage, or you're down here for job, or you're down here for finances, or for family, or for death, or healing, or illness, or whatever. With God, all things are possible. Will you believe? All right, let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to pray for this group. I just pray that you give them strength. Lord, the Bible says if we have faith of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. Dear Lord, I pray this morning that you would give them mustard seed faith. Lord, I pray that you would prove yourself truthful. Prove yourself faithful. Prove yourself unstoppable. That your will can and will be done. Give them strength where they need. Give them peace where they need. And give them confidence to know that whether it's the highest mountain peak or the lowest valley, you are still God. Lord, I pray for them this morning. And I ask you to do your will in their lives, not only that they would know that you have a plan for them, but dear Lord, also to grow my faith that when we pray, you answer. When we pray, you act.
Yes.
And then give us the wisdom and discernment to see your hand in our situations. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Thank you. If you got your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Matthew chapter 17. We're going to get there in just a minute, but I do want to say this, and then you're going to have to listen fast because I'm going to have to talk fast. I'm a schedule guy. You know that about me. I like things to run like a clock. But there are times when we have to remember that our God is not like a clock. He's timeless. He's eternal. I just felt like this morning when I see our songs, the way they're laid out, that we just needed to take a minute. I want you to know our God's faithful. And I want you to know our God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows what's best, even when we don't think it's best sometimes. He knows what's best. Trust him in that, but also know that he's omnipotent, omnipotent, all-powerful. He can fix whatever it is. Where's Billy? Great job. Thank you for filling in this morning. Great job. Couple, good, thanks. All right, turn your ears up. Here we go. Going to be quick this morning. A couple of years ago, my brother and I, you know this, one of the things I enjoy doing is riding a bicycle. And it's been about 4 or 5 years ago, my brother and I decided that we would ride across the state of Oklahoma on old Route 66. Now, it would be a goal of mine. You can break it out into about 5 or 6 different parts. I've ridden 2 of them. But you can break it out in 5 or 6 different parts and ride from San Diego, where Route 66 started, all the way to Chicago, where Route 66 ends. I'd like to ride the entire thing on my bike. I've made 2 sections of it, across from New Mexico, the eastern side of New Mexico, across the panhandle of Texas into Oklahoma. And then I've also ridden from the edge of the panhandle of Oklahoma to Joplin, Missouri. That's the first section that we rode about 4 or 5 years ago. My brother and I rode that. We took 5 days to ride from basically the Texas state line there in the panhandle to Texola and across to the first town that we came to was Texola. And then Eric, if anybody knows this, anybody know who's from Eric? The king of the road, that's right. I would sing it for you, but we've had a good morning. I don't want to ruin it at this point. All right, but then we went to Eric. We rode our first night. We spent the night in Wichita Falls. We spent the first night in Weatherford. The next day we rode all the way. We spent the night in Edmond. We rode out the next morning through Arcadia and out that way, and we spent the night at Stroud. The next morning, we got up and we rode from Stroud up to the other side, I think, of Tulsa. We spent the night in Miami. And then the next morning, we got up in Miami and we rode out up through Kansas and over into Missouri to Joplin. And Christy picked us up there and we came home. But on that leg that we rode from Miami to Joplin, there was a town that we came into that was called Commerce, Oklahoma. Some of you may be familiar with it. When we rode in the edge of it, there was a little gas station. It was really neat to see some of the gas stations and motels along Route 66 that are still there. There was a little hamburger joint that you got to see. And we rode past the hamburger joint just up a few blocks and turned to the right. And then we saw this water tower. Can you kill those lights back there just a little bit where they can just kill part of them where they can see this? I want them to get to see this. And it got to here that I realized, hey, I knew where we were in Commerce. Now, some of you are following me, but if you'll look real close, you can see there's a number 7 on that water tower. It's also pinstriped in navy blue. That's the home of Mickey Mantle. That was impressive to me. We rode up just a couple of more blocks. You can go ahead and turn the lights back up. We rode up just a couple of more blocks, and they had a big street there, kind of main street going down through town. You wouldn't believe it, but I don't think they have a main street in Commerce, Oklahoma. They have a Mickey Mantle Boulevard. Oh, I just thought it was so neat riding through the home of Mickey Mantle. About 4 or 5 years ago, I got a chance also to travel one time over to Israel. And we came to a town that was the home of St. Peter. When we walked into it, the name of the town is Capernaum. Some of you have probably heard of it. They have a big statue there of Peter. And they even have a place where they're pretty sure from some of the things they found that they've uncovered Simon Peter's house. Just from things that they found, this is a picture of Simon Peter's house. They've got a big thing built over the top of it so you can kind of walk in under it, and that way it kind of preserves it. You can see it. Capernaum is one of the very well-preserved towns of the day. Their synagogue is probably the best of all the synagogues. You can see kind of one of the walls of it there. We got another wall where you can see right down into the inside of where the synagogue was and where the pillars were for people to walk into. And then when you come out, I wanted to walk down because Capernaum is built right on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. You literally walk right out and down some rocks and the Sea of Galilee's right there. I wanted you to see that this morning because I took this picture especially because of the story we're going to read in the Bible this morning. Matthew chapter 17, right at the edge of the water. We're going to read a story that's most often associated with money and with miracles, but I want to share with you this morning. I think it can be certainly about money and miracles, but I think that's one of the great things about a lot of the things that Jesus did is that they're applicable in so many areas of our lives. And I want to preach you a sermon this morning, not about money and miracles, but about authority and about trust. Matthew chapter 17, it's interesting when you read through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's amazing how many of the stories are repeated in different ones. Some of the stories, there are several stories that are in all of them, all four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All the story, that story's in every one of the Gospels. But there's a number of them that'll be in two, or maybe that'll be in three, but this particular one is only recorded in the book of Matthew in chapter 17. It's where we pick it up in verse 24. It says, when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the double drachma tax approached Peter and said, doesn't your teacher pay the double drachma tax? Yes, he said. When he went into the house, Jesus spoke to him first. What do you think, Simon? Who do earthly kings collect tariffs or taxes from? From their sons or from strangers? From strangers, he said. Then the sons are free, Jesus told him, but so we won't offend them, go to the sea. Cast in a fish hook and take the first fish that you catch. When you open its mouth, you'll find a coin. Take it and give it to them for me and for you. When we think in terms of authority and trust as we read this story, one of the great miracles that Jesus did right there at the edge of the water in Capernaum. I walked down to the edge of the water because I thought, I want to be right here where I know I'm standing at the edge of the water and it's right there. Now, I don't know, Jesus might have been down there a little ways, or Peter might have been down there a little ways when he caught the fish, or he might have been down there a little ways, but it's not a whole lot bigger, the area of the water, than maybe our sanctuary or maybe across here to the office building, but it's not a very big area, but I wanted to walk right down to the water because this is one of my favorite stories, and I just wanted to be right there because I thought, what are the chances? Maybe it was to my right or to my left, but maybe it was right here when Peter went and reeled in a fish. When we think in terms of authority and trust, I want you to know, number one, yes, Jesus paid taxes. when you read the story, it's interesting. They said to him, Peter, doesn't your teacher pay the double drachma tax? Now, that was a tax that was paid to the temple. We'll read about it in just a minute. But they said, doesn't your teacher pay the taxes? And I think the thing that's interesting is that Peter answered without hesitation. Now, you know Peter, right or wrong, it's going to be without hesitation. And immediately it says, Peter said, yes, he pays the taxes. Let me ask you a question. Jesus even paid the taxes that were due to the temple. How are you this morning? Are you paid up? Now, I know it'd be easy for me to stop right here and preach about, hey, are you paid up to the temple? You've been tithing, you've been giving your offerings, doing the things that you're supposed to do, but I also would say this to you, hey, are you paid up to the government? Do you owe the government for anything? Are you paid up to people around town? By the way, you know if you owe people money, it impacts your witness with those people. Pay the things you owe. Jesus paid those things, and by the way, it was something he didn't even owe. We'll talk about that in just a little bit, but I want you to know this. Hey, do you owe anybody? And maybe it's not money. Maybe you owe an apology. Maybe you owe just a note of encouragement. But without a doubt, they said, doesn't your teacher pay taxes? And Peter said, yes, Jesus pays the taxes. The interesting thing is that Peter knew that Jesus would pay whatever was expected, whether he owed it or not. So yes, Jesus paid taxes, but number two, I would say this to you. When we think in terms of authority and trust, I would say yes, Jesus understood authority. Flip over to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30, page 104. Exodus chapter 30, Genesis, Exodus, chapter 30, verse 11. Keep your finger there at Matthew 17. We're going to go back there. But Exodus chapter 30, verse 11, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, when you take a census of the Israelites to register them, each of the men must pay a ransom for himself to the Lord as they are registered. Then no plague will come on them as they are registered. Everyone who is registered must pay a half shekel according to the sanctuary shekel. By the way, that was a 2 drachmas make a shekel. Says 2 gerahs to the shekel. This half shekel is a contribution to the Lord. Each man who is registered 20 years old or more must give this contribution to the Lord. The wealthy may not give more, and the poor may not give less than half a shekel when giving the contribution to the Lord to atone for your lives. Take the atonement money from the Israelites and use it for the service of the tent of meeting. It will serve as a reminder for the Israelites before the Lord to atone for your lives. I think that's interesting when we read that and we get to see just a little bit of the story here of why the drachma tax was significant. It was a temple tax. It was the law given to Moses. It's a temple tax that you had to pay to the tabernacle to help with operating and all the things that went on with it. But I think it's interesting when you read the story over in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus says to Peter, hey, who is it that pays taxes? The king issues a tax decree, and who has to pay it? Do his kids pay it? And what did Peter say? No, the king's kids don't pay taxes. You see, right here's the first place where you see Jesus didn't have to pay the tax. He just did it. Not because he owed it, but because of the example that it set for others. It's significant, some significant descriptions it gives us in those verses in Exodus real fast of the temple tax. Number one, it said the wealthy may not give more and the poor may not give less. Now stop and think about that a second. Moses said, it does not matter how much you make. You have to pay at least a half a shekel, period. But he also said, it does not matter how much you make. You cannot give more than a half a shekel. That way you don't expect anything in return. We're all equal in the house of the Lord. Right? It's interesting. I think it's interesting that the Lord gave down a law with Moses and Moses set down a law with the people that you can't give extra. Whew, now that takes some great faith on the part of the preacher. But the reason so many people have to give extra today is because so many people don't give their minimum. So many people don't give at all. But it says that God gave Moses a description that said the wealthy can't give more. But he also said that it's interesting, but he gives a word in verse 12 that he says that each of the men must pay a ransom for for themselves, to atone for their lives, that it would be a reminder. In the last verse, verse 16, it will serve as a reminder for the Israelites before the Lord to atone for your lives. I think that's interesting. But then I also think it's interesting up in verse 12 when it said, then no plague will come on them as they are registered. Now, that's not the way we think today. The way we think today is give so that God does good things for you. But it said there, give so that bad things don't happen to you. Those are two different ways of thinking. Today, we do it often in a manipulative sense. And by the way, you can't manipulate God. It don't matter whether you write your check for $100 or $1,000. God does not more answer your prayers because you write bigger checks or because you pay in cash. It doesn't matter. That was the reason he said you can't give more, you can't give less. We live in a culture, even there's a church today that sells penance. Pay for your forgiveness. Pay for your answered prayers. This says, hey, there's no difference. There's no difference. You can't give more, but don't give less. But the reason you give is not to manipulate God. It's so that you don't have to face plagues. I think it's interesting that Jesus said, well, I'm a son of God who the temple is built for. So therefore, I shouldn't owe any taxes, but I'll pay my taxes. Jesus wanted the people, especially the disciples, to understand authority, that it was something he needed to do. It's interesting when you think about the three things. If you flip back over to Matthew chapter 17, there are three items that really take place in the story. The first one is a coin. The coin, I think, symbolized the fact that when Jesus gave his drachma tax, it symbolized that he was under the authority of the temple, under the authority of others, and yet we all know that Jesus really didn't have to be under the authority of anybody, but he chose to be under the authority. The coin symbolized that. I think the fish symbolized that not only was Jesus under authority, but Jesus was also over authority. He said to Peter, hey, go down and cast a line, cast a fish hook. I read that in two or three different places because I thought surely he didn't fish with a hook. He fished with a net. We all know Peter fished with a net, but in this particular place, Jesus said, cast in one hook and catch one fish. And everywhere I read, it said hook. It did not say net. That's interesting because we all know that they fished with nets. But Jesus said, you go cast in a hook. And it's interesting because Jesus has authority over the fish. And we were supposed to have authority over the fish, by the way. Man, Travis, how cool would that be if you could command the fish to get in a boat? I'd hire you as a guide if you could do that. I'd let you take me fishing. You know, originally that's the way it was designed. If you read the story back in Genesis, that's exactly how it was designed. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and all the creatures that crawl on the earth. That's what it means when it says that we're supposed to have dominion over them. The fact is, we don't have dominion over them. Why? Because we're sinners. The fact is, Jesus does have dominion over them. Why? Because he's not a sinner. He still can command the fish. Jesus had authority under, but he also had authority over, but then he had authority that he shared. He let Peter be a part of the story. Peter, go catch the fish. And when you catch the fish, you open his mouth. And when you open his mouth, there's going to be coins there. You take those coins and pay your taxes and my taxes to the temple. Jesus understood authority. It's something we do not understand in our world today. The younger you are, the harder authority is. The older you get, the better you get at understanding authority. But it's not the more you like it. None of us like it. It's just that we learn how to manage it better. But the younger you are, the harder authority is for you to understand. But Jesus gives us the example. As the King of the world, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Messiah, Jesus says, I'll pay my taxes. I'll surrender to authority where I should. But then he also has authority over the fish. And then he shares authority with Peter to let him be a part of the miracle. It's absolutely spectacular. One of the great stories in all of the scriptures. But not only does, yes, Jesus paid taxes, and yes, Jesus understood authority, but I also want you to know this. Yes, Jesus loves people. When you read at the end of the story of Matthew chapter 17, the first thing Jesus says is, he says, go and pay the taxes in verse 27, but so we won't offend them, go to the sea, cast in a fish hook, take the first fish you catch, and when you open its mouth, you'll find a coin. Take it and give it to them for me and you, so that we don't offend them. Now, you need to know this. When it says offend in the scriptures here, the word would not maybe be translated best as offend. Certainly, that's a good translation, but it doesn't mean offend in the way that we think about offend, that we get our feelings hurt, that we get all upset about something. It means this. It means that don't be a stumbling block to someone else. When I talk about authority, if you follow the world of sports at all, boy, they had a ruckus on Thursday night in the NFL game. One of the players took a helmet and hit one of the other players with his helmet. All of his interviews that night was, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done it, it's not in my character, I'm sorry. And the next day they suspended him for the rest of the year. You know what he did? All the reports to this point are, he's going to file an appeal against the punishment. What does that tell you about authority and about his sorrow? If you're really sorry, you wouldn't appeal the punishment. That's that we don't understand authority. But Jesus said to them, hey, do it so that they aren't offended. I don't want to be a stumbling block to them. I'm not always good at it personally, but I got to tell you, I operate a lot of my life just in a way that I'm not a stumbling block to somebody else. I do not want to be your excuse. And that's what Jesus said. You go down and catch a fish and pay the taxes. I'm the king's son. I don't owe taxes. But so that they're not offended, so that I'm not a stumbling block to them, and they say, well, Jesus don't pay taxes. You go catch a fish and pay the taxes. He said that it also, not only was he the king's son, but it also, if you remember in Exodus chapter 30, it said that that tax was to be a reminder of their atonement. Even more than the fact that Jesus didn't owe the tax because he was the king's son, he certainly did not need to be reminded of atonement, did he? And not only did he not need to be reminded of atonement, he did not even need atonement. He is our atonement. Everything about this tax goes against who Jesus is, and yet what? He paid it anyway. Sometimes for us, we say, hey, I want to give them a piece of my mind. I want them to know where I stand. If you understand authority, if you understand the kingdom of heaven, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about him. And Jesus said, don't be a stumbling block. Not only do I not need atonement, not only do I not need to be reminded of atonement, not only is my dad the king and I don't owe the taxes, I am the atonement, but I'll pay the taxes anyway. Fascinating to me. Fascinating that Jesus understood that authority and put it so grateful, so visible to the people that Jesus understood to lay aside his rights. I want to tell you something. When you start screaming about your rights, it's when you're less like Jesus. Be more like Jesus. Don't worry about your rights. Worry about authority in the kingdom of heaven. But not only does Jesus love the people in them, but he said to Peter, hey, you go and get the tax, take it and give it to them for me and for you, because you got to pay the taxes too. I think that's fascinating. Look at Matthew chapter 17, verse 28. Matthew chapter 17, verse 28. And Peter went to the sea, cast in a hook, and caught a fish. When Peter opened the mouth of the fish, behold, there was a coin with a value greater than 4 drachma, which was an amount sufficient to pay the temple tax for both Jesus and Peter. Matthew chapter 17, verse 28. You following me? No, you're not. There's not a Matthew chapter 17, verse 28. It quits at verse 27. Some of you weren't following along in your Bible and you thought, I'm just reading you the rest of the story. Because it would fit, wouldn't it? And Peter went to the sea, casting a hook and caught a fish. When Peter opened the mouth of the fish, behold, there was a coin with a greater value than 4 drachma, which was an amount sufficient to pay the temple tax for both Jesus and Peter. I wrote that myself. Sounds just like a Bible, didn't it? Here's the reason I say this to you. I want you to think. I want you to think with me for just a second. That's not in there. That is not in there. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus paid the tax? Shake your head. This is yes. This is no. Do you think Jesus paid the tax? Do you think there was enough money to pay Peter's tax? This is yes. Okay. Do you think that he literally got the coin out of a fish's mouth? This is yes. This is no. It's interesting that we all think that Peter went down to the water, caught a fish, opened its mouth, there was enough money in it to pay his tax and to pay Jesus' tax, and he went and paid it. But the Bible does not say that. But how many of us believe it happened? Isn't it interesting? We tell this story like everything happened just like it was, like it says that in the Bible. Most of you are sitting there thinking, I never realized that it doesn't tell us that's exactly what happened. It only said that that's what Jesus said to do. I'm like you, I believe with all my heart it happened. You know why? Because there's other miracles that we've read about involving Jesus and Peter. We've read that Jesus filled the nets with fish so much he sunk the boats. We've read that Peter walked on water because Jesus said, hey, come here, let me talk to you. We've read that Jesus and Peter healed Jesus' mother-in-law. We've read the story where Peter cut the guy's ear off and Jesus just healed it back. We read the story where Peter in Acts is in prison and God causes an earthquake and just frees him from the prison. We've read miracle after miracle after miracle about Jesus and Peter. And so when Jesus says to Peter, just go catch a fish and there'll be money in its mouth, pay our taxes, we don't ever look to see that it doesn't say it happened in the scriptures. We just take it for granted because we believe it. I think that's the reason Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time. Listen to this, casting all your care on him. I want you to know that doesn't say casting all your cares. It says casting all your care. Because we think in the plural that means what we need. When it says cast all your care, that means not only what you think you need, but also what you don't even know you need. Cast all your care on him because he cares about you. I think Peter understood that. I think Matthew just took it for granted. Matthew had seen so many times that Jesus did something miraculous with Peter, he didn't even finish the story. It's like, hey, it's a given. When Jesus says it and it's with Peter, it's going to happen. I want you to know Jesus loves people. Jesus loved them and did not want to be a stumbling block, but Jesus loved Peter. And Peter said to humble yourself. I want you to know this. Peter didn't give directions to God. He followed orders. The whole idea was Jesus' idea, not Peter's. Peter just followed the orders to go down, cast a net or cast a hook, catch one fish, get the coins, go pay the taxes. But it says, casting all your care. He trusted him. Peter trusted Jesus, even though it sounded like a crazy way to pay your taxes. Nobody else pays their temple taxes that way. But Peter just trusted him. And then it said, because he cares for you. I think when Jesus said, go pay your taxes and mine, Jesus understood, or Peter understood, that Jesus cared for him. Yes. Yes, Jesus paid taxes. Yes, Jesus understood authority. And yes, Jesus loves people. Peter, me, you. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. My question to you this morning is, why do you so believe that Peter went and caught one fish and got coins and paid his tax when the Bible doesn't say it happened? But yet the Bible does tell us, and we sing songs about it from when we are children, that Jesus does love us, and some of you are questioning that this morning. Because of what's in your life, because of what's in your past, because of what you're involved in the present, you question it. I would tell you, Jesus loves you. The Bible tells me so. Trust. Understand authority, but trust. You got two coins. He had to pay double drachma tax. I'd like you to take these two coins. And I don't care if you put them in one pocket or two pockets, but I'd like you to keep them. And this week, when you put your hands in your pocket and you feel those coins, I want you to remember two things. Jesus loves them and does not want to be a stumbling block, nor does he want us to. But when we are a stumbling block, he loves us too. Jesus loves them. Jesus loves us. I'm going to tell you, it's not about the money. It's about authority. And it's about trust. Let me ask you this morning, where are you with authority and trust? Do you trust him? Do you trust him enough to do what he says? I believe there's probably some of us today that are trying to decide if we're going to be under his authority or not. Are we going to do what he's telling us to do? Are we going to share our faith with who he told us to share it with? Are we going to give what he told us to give? Are we going to change what he told us to change? Do you really trust him enough to go with his authority even when it doesn't make sense? Our staff will be here at the front this morning if you'd like for us to pray with you to help you with that authority. And to help you with that trust, we'll be here. If you'd like to come and pray on your own, the altar's open. But I do want to tell you this. Until you figure out authority, you'll have real trouble with trust. But when you figure out trust, authority is simple as pie. Trust. And what do you trust? Jesus loves me. This I know.